word, to mimic. So we are to imitate God, to be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. What a beautiful call tonight. Just, Ray, leave that on the screen a few minutes if you will. But look at what this is saying. First of all, we're to imitate. We're to be mimics, if you will, of God. Because why? Because we are dearly loved children. We love him because he first loved us, but we love others because he's loved us. So as dearly loved children, imitate God. Mimic God in that sense. Second, we're to live a life of love, not just moments. How many of you always have at least a few good moments that you love somebody? But it's saying here, our whole life, that the call of the Word of God is that we live a life of love, not just when it's convenient, not just when it's moment by moment, but we live it day by day. We live a lifestyle of love. And third, in the same way, how powerful, the same way that he loved us and gave himself up for us. To make us holy, right? Cleansing of us by the washing of water through the word. That's where later it speaks of a husband to a wife. It's that picture of incarnational love, of Jesus coming and giving himself for us. The 4th century bishop of Caesarea, Basil put it this way. He said, annunciations are frequent and incarnations are rare. In other words, it's easy for you and I to talk about God and to talk about love and to talk about how much we want to love, but he's saying that to really live the life of love, Ephesians 5, that challenge is a hard thing. And I was reflecting on it this week, thinking about this, how many ministries here at Central are designed for us to practice this kind of love, especially the area of community engagement. And David, you kind of always get the kudos around here, so we're going to have to quit talking about your ministries and talk about other ministries. But in one sense, I'm just joking with you, but we refer to that because think about it, how when we in Oil Change and we in the food pantry, we go in neighbor's ministry, as we move out into our community, there's no greater picture than incarnational love than that. And yet really it's true of other ways. When you really get onto a child's level and just love a child, however way you take your gift and use it, that's what Jesus did for us. But tonight the focus, of course, is us going into their world. Matter of fact, last week the way we broke it down, as Peter Scazzaro does in his book, and it's three simple principles that I'd like to take and then just kind of go a little bit further with tonight, is that incarnational love is needed because everyone needs to be understood, someone with skin on, and to be valued, right? That's the basis of what we're talking about tonight. That everyone needs to be understood. They need someone with skin on, and they need to be valued. Have you ever been at a place in your life where you just needed someone? And you knew God was there, but you needed someone to touch you, to hug you, to hold you, to pray with you, to agree with you. We've all been there, and that's what incarnational love is all about. We're going to take Scazzaro's 3 points from a week ago and break them down, and I think there's no greater text than Philippians 2, beginning with verse number 1, if you have your Bibles there. The word if here can be translated as well, since you have any encouragement, or if you have any encouragement, verse number 1. If you have any encouragement from being united with Christ, if any comfort from his love, if any fellowship with the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, Paul says, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and in purpose. We just prayed that for our church tonight. Amen? Amen. Verse 3, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only at your own interests, but also to the interests of others. Your attitude should be the same as that of Christ Jesus, who, being in the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. What a great passage, huh? This is the incarnation passage of Paul's writings. It lays it out more than in it. This is John chapter 1 brought now from the words of the Apostle Paul. Three elements of incarnational love we're going to look at, as we talked about it briefly last week. Number one, entering into another's world. Diane Fossey's a name that some of you may recall. She was a woman that became famous in kind of a strange way, gave us an incredible look and an example of incarnation. A book was written about her. A movie was made. Sigourney Weaver starred in it. She was a California-born zoologist who went to Rwanda to live there among the rare and gentle mountain gorillas there that were nearing extinction because of poachers. She began her mission in 1963 on the sides of a 14,000-foot-tall rain-shrouded volcano, and after several years, these gorillas literally came to accept her as one of their own. Fossey named them. She cradled them. She cried with them. She mourned with them when they lost their dead. She once wrote, quote, "These powerful but shy and gentle animals accepted and responded to my attentions when I acted like one of them. So I learned to scratch and groom and beat my chest. I imitated my subjects' vocalizations, hoots and grunts and belches." I've been doing that with Bentley the last few days. It's a lot of fun. "I munched on the foliage they ate. I kept low to the ground and deliberate in movement. After 18 years with the gorillas, she became like them, dwelling among them. They were her friends. When they faced danger, she bravely defended them. In the early hours of December 27, 1985, she was knifed to death by, many believe, by poachers because she was threatening their livelihood." But what a picture of incarnation. It's a strange one, but you can tell. I went on just this afternoon and did just a quick Wikipedia search and read a little bit more about her life. I've never seen that movie. It kind of interested me to see it. But what a picture of someone willing. And she gave her life for gorillas. It's really kind of sad. And yet, she loved the gorillas. Turn to somebody and say, well, you got to love what you got to love. Go ahead, okay? But she entered into their world. Who, Jesus, Paul says, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. See, incarnation requires a letting go. A relinquishing of the privilege that Jesus had, the authority that he had before the Father, the authority that he had in the splendor of glory that he was one, to lay that aside, to let go of it that he might come and enter into our world. Think of what Diane Fossey did, to go and live with gorillas. And she left Southern California. Do you know that's close to heaven? You ever been out there? Boy, we Phoenicians, we'd always head over there in the summer for the beaches and how beautiful it is. And she went to live, but look at what Jesus did for us. It would be one thing if God had made someone to sin, just someone unique, and I'm going to send this person like he would send the prophets and John the Baptist. But no, this was God. His Son came in flesh and was incarnated for us. But none of them could redeem. No one else could redeem. No one else would be worthy. As a choir sang this morning, worthy is the Lamb. As we sing together one of the songs this morning, that he's worthy. He's the only one worthy. Why? Because, verse 6, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped, but he made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. He entered into our world. Have you ever come up to somebody, maybe it crossed your path, and you thought, I just can't love them. They're unlovable. You ever met somebody like that? Maybe somebody that to you was just too dirty, too unclean, too many issues, too much baggage, whatever would be the excuse, too great of a barrier between you and them, but to think, look at what Jesus did for us. And if he could come this far, what is our commandment? Our commandment by Paul here and again, Ephesians 5, is to strive that we would love the way that he loved. And notice it's not Jesus arriving and all of a sudden having a body and saying, oh, what am I supposed to do with this? No, according to Paul, Jesus came willingly. He chose, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant being made. One of my favorite classic hymns is Crown Him with Many Crowns. The original had 12 verses. You think we sing long songs, now give me a break, 12 verses, all right. And then there are so many renditions of it, and there's one in particular that we used to sing back at Red Mountain years ago, and it was in our green little, the AG hymnal that we had years ago, but there were so many different versions of it. But the writer, Matthew Bridges, took the picture out of Revelation 19 of Jesus coming on the white horse, eyes ablaze with fire, dressed in a robe dipped in blood. His name is the Word of God. On his head are many crowns. And you, many of you know it well, but he began to write then verse by verse of those crowns. Crown him the virgin's son. Amen. Crown him the Lord of love. Crown him the Lord of life. His resurrection. Crown him the Lord of heaven. Crown him the Lord of light. It's a powerful hymn. One of the verses captures, though, the theology of the incarnation so beautifully. Look to the screen, if you will. Crown him. Crown him the Son of God before the worlds began. Pre-incarnate Jesus in his glory. And ye who tread where he hath trod, that Jesus walked in our shoes. Crown him the Son of Man, his nature, Son of God, but yet Son of Man, who every grief hath known that wrings the human breast, that can identify with all of us, Hebrews chapter 4, right? And takes and bears them for his own, that all in him may rest. Isn't that a beautiful verse? It's a picture of the incarnation. There are many ways that we can enter in another's world, but we have to realize it's always more than just physical. Jesus could have come into our world physically, but yet not entered into our world in true incarnational love. He could have just been another man that walked the earth and lived no different than any other man. He could have gone ahead and chosen to fall whenever he was tempted there by the enemy. And in Matthew chapter 4, Jesus could have gone through the streets but never stopped to love anybody. But Jesus, more than just physically, he entered into our world and he loved us. Incarnational love. Our goal of loving is to be the same. And not just to be with people in physical, but to be with people with our hearts in loving them. I'll never forget the story of a dad on a subway, and you've heard me probably tell it before, but he's riding along, just staring a blank stare straight ahead. And the subway through that window, the buildings were just going by so rapidly, and his two boys were climbing all over each other, and he was just staring straight ahead. And the people started to get annoyed all around him, and they started to look to one another wondering, is he going to do something about his kids? And finally, after a long time of this, someone just had enough, and they spoke up and said, can't you do something about your kids? It was like it brought him out of a trance almost. And he said, I'm sorry. And he picked up one of his boys, put him on his lap, and as he did, he said, I'm sorry, we just left the hospital where their mother just passed away. See, two worlds apart, eons apart. One in total loss, one trying to figure out what the next day is going to hold, one wondering how these two boys, how he's going to raise these boys, fresh moment of loss in his life. And everyone else there, they're just busy going home. Come on, buddy, do something with your kids. I've had a rough day already. Worlds apart. David Augsburger gives us two incredible statements on listening and love. One, he says, an open ear is the only believable sign of an open heart. That's why we opened up just talking about listening tonight. An open ear is the only believable sign of an open heart. Second, being heard is so close to being loved that for the average person, they are almost indistinguishable. And that's why as we look at love, you think about those that you really have felt cared for you. What they did, they listened to you. They entered into your world. They gave you time, and you knew they wouldn't look past you, and they weren't cutting you off in your sentences, but they were listening to you, and you felt that they loved, that they were caring for you. That's what incarnational love is all about. And it has to do with listening. Think of how many times Jesus listened to people in Scripture. I love the woman at the well story, don't you? I mean, here he is, the Son of God, Son of Man, knowing how sinful this girl is, this woman, and knowing the sin she's living in right there. But he stops, and he has an agenda, and the guys are back there buying food somewhere, and I'm sure he says he sat there. There was a weariness about him, but he mustered up the physical strength. He lived in the body like we have a body. He got tired like we grow tired, and yet he was willing to listen to her and to speak into her so she'd run away and tell everyone in town, I just met a man who knew everything that I've ever done and been. Henry Nouwen talked about caring for others this way. He said, from experience you know that those who care for you become present to you. When they listen to you. When they speak to you. Their presence is a healing presence because they accept you on your own terms and they encourage you to take your own life seriously. Have you ever had anybody that loved you that way? That's Jesus' love. That's incarnation love, entering into another's world. Second thing is holding on to yourself. Verse 8, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself. Okay. It doesn't mean that he didn't become a man. This is why the incarnation was such a struggle. The early church, they had to work at their creeds to establish who Jesus was. Was he half God, half man? Was he God sometimes, and then other times was he man? How they wrestled with it, and we have then the Chalcedonian Creed. And I don't want to bore you or belabor it tonight, but I'd like you to look to the screen. Here is what we establish about who Jesus is and was. Jesus was born of the Virgin Mary, the Mother of God, according to man, the manhood, one and the same Christ, Son of God. Lord, only begotten, to be acknowledged in two natures, inconfusedly, unchangeably, indivisibly, inseparably, the distinction of natures being by no means taken away by the union, but rather the property of each nature being preserved and concurring in one person and one subsistence, not parted or divided into two persons, but one and the same Son, the only begotten, God the Word, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we say tonight, amen. We believe this. We hold to this. Jesus was all God and all man at the same time. The mystery of the incarnation. That Jesus didn't cease being God when he came. Yet he emptied himself, letting go of his eternal rights and privileges. And yet he did that without fully letting go of himself. This is where we see Jesus disappointing a lot of people in Scripture as he grew older. It started at the age of 12. Remember when he's there in the temple and Mary and Joseph are like, "Where have you been, son?" "I've been about my Father's business." Son of God, Son of man. How many know that left them in a quandary, huh? And remember later, his own family, his own brothers, it says, they thought he was insane. Mary questioned and doubted him. They went and stood outside the door and wanted to go into the house where he's ministering. And what did Jesus say? But you are my brothers and my sisters. That had to offend them greatly. He was holding on to who he was, and yet he was also letting go. He was both God and man. He disappointed the 12. They wanted to forget that cross. Let's rule and reign. Peter and John, huh? I'll be on your right and he'll be on your left. Now why? Because he held on to himself as God and he was faithful to what the Father had for him. And so he didn't give in to become an earthly king because he knew he was bringing a kingdom that was not of this world. He knew who he was, Son of God, Son of man. I love the way John 13 describes Jesus coming near the end. Every time I read this, it's powerful. Verse 3, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. So he got up from the meal, poured water into a basin, began to wash their feet. But look at how John couches the behavior of a servant. The incarnational love of Christ. He knew who he was. He was relinquishing who he was and yet still holding to who he was. He knew the Father had given everything under his authority. He knew that he had come from God and he knew he was going back to God. But what did he do then? He got on his hands and knees and washed their feet. And then moments later, hours later, he was hanging on a cross, illustrating for them that no servant's greater than his master, that we too are to love people that way. If Jesus had done what everyone else wanted him to do and not held on to himself, we wouldn't be here tonight. But Jesus knew who he was, and yet he lived to the Father's will in that. Through the years, I've shared with a lot of people several times in ministry settings especially, but my own discovery kind of who I found myself to be, and every one of us here, we're unique tonight. But I remember wrestling with things in my 20s, in youth ministry, later in college ministry. I remember as I went to Red Mountain, I was 30 years of age then, and through the years there, over 17 years, I matured, I grew, I discovered more who I was, and it was a progressive thing. And even in my short time here, I've discovered even more. Some of you are wondering, who are you? But I'm discovering who I am. I'm working on it. But I mean, no, it is a lifelong thing. It really is. As we keep figuring out who we are, our uniquenesses. But you know what? We're made in the beauty and the image of God. And we're wonderfully created and crafted by him in the womb. But in so many ways, as we go through the journey of life, we keep discovering who we are. That's why many times marriages will either get closer or they'll begin to pull apart, because we change. And I often will talk to couples about that. You have to intentionally keep making sure you're coming back together, and you don't allow that. And many times, tragically, that happens. Scazzaro shares of his own journey with his wife, Jerry, and how they had to learn how to hold on to themselves. But Jerry talks about where early in their life and their ministry, and as they moved from church to church and to the mission field and different forms of ministry, she said basically Peter would say, "Let's go," and she said, "I'd go." And so they went to the mission field. They planted a church. They came back to pastoring Queens, New York. Resentment began to build inside of her. She was always just going wherever Pete said to go. She was never in any way holding on to who she was. We call it self-differentiation in counseling, that you are one and yet you're still two separate people. Do you see the picture of Jesus, that he was all God and all man? And as he comes into our world, that many times we have to learn and discover these things about ourselves. So I mentioned last Sunday night that she one day announced to him, she said, "Well, that's it. I'm done. I'm going to a different church." If the pastor's wife says that, how many know the pastor's in trouble? But she was done. And that's what birthed this whole venture for him. It's what birthed the book, Emotionally Healthy Church, because he realized he had not listened to his wife. He had not cared for his wife. He had not been there for her. He was there for everybody else, and he talks about it in his books. But he says, "I learned I had to go and be there for Jerry because she was my wife." And God healed their marriage in a beautiful way. She has a powerful testimony. I'd love to have them come to Central sometime. Why limits are a part of us being emotionally healthy people? It's because knowing who we are and how God made us, and who we are and simply what he intends us to be. Not what others want us to be, but who we are for him. Holding on to ourselves while we enter into others' worlds to love for him. So three things: entering another's world, holding on to ourself, and number three, hanging between two worlds. The suspension. Verse number 8, the second half. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross, the climax of his incarnation. Picture Jesus hanging between the world of his Father, the world of the angels. As we sang this morning, I was loving, I don't remember which song it was, about holy, holy, and we join heaven and earth come together. It does at that moment. Because when you and I are singing holy, we realize we're joining with what the angels are singing around the throne of God. Amen? And what a picture of Jesus leaving that. Imagine that sphere and entering into this world of ours, marred and ruined by sin, where he was rejected and crucified, an incredible position of love and sacrifice. If we're ever going to live a life of love as Christ loved us, it will always require of you and I sacrifice. And I've met a lot of people in my life who I think they deliberately stopped loving because it became too painful. And you meet people, and they just became selfish. They became self-preservationists, and that's it. And they just don't think about others. It's all about them. Somewhere along the way, I think many times that they loved, and they were hurt so badly that they pulled back. If that might be you tonight, can I just challenge you to let God heal your heart, because love is worth doing. We are to love. What's the fruit of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, right, faithfulness. Love, the very first fruit. And yet it's painful. And incarnational love, this is the greatest amount of love, where you love, where you enter into someone else's world, and you hold on to yourself while you enter into that world. And at the same time, then, you are giving of yourself in such a way that really you're suspending yourself between your world and their world. That's what Jesus did for us. What's so difficult about this hanging, this suspending, is a matter of respecting and hoping and believing that the person that we love will love us back. That's the miracle of the incarnation. Jesus came, what does John 1 say? He came to those that were his own, and his own did not receive him. Can you imagine the sense of Jesus? How about that was you or me tonight? We get mad when we love and somebody doesn't love us back. But Jesus kept loving. And he loved through the rejection. And he loved through whatever they threw his way. And he loved all the way to the point of standing there and letting them mock him. And he loved all the way to the point of hanging there and them mocking him then. He loved all the way to the point of crying out and quoting Psalm, my God, why have you forsaken me? He loved with the soldiers mocking and casting their lots over his garments. He loved to the point of the spear being thrust into his side. It was painful to love, but he was hanging between two worlds. I'll close with Scazzaro asking us a simple exercise just to try to get us to live this principle. This is really simple. This is nothing like what Jesus did for us. But let me close with it. It's a good exercise. Do three things. Number one, go to someone you choose to love. You're choosing to love them. And say, what is one thing that you wish that I would do differently? Okay, so someone that you say, okay, I'm determined I'm going to love this person. So to go to them and say, okay, what can I do? Anything that you'd like for me to do differently. And that alone right there is very disarming for us, because it could be very easy to get offended by whatever they'd ask. But Scazzaro's challenging you and I to enter into someone else's world. Number two, choose then to not be defensive and to enter into their world and to listen attentively to whatever they respond. And number three, take action then and be willing to change for them in that area, to suspend yourself. Now that's really, really a pretty simple, basic thing, but it's a picture of the incarnation, of you being willing to go there, being willing to open yourself for a wounding, a tough thing, but to say, what is it about me that you would like for me to work on? Don't defend yourself. Listen to them attentively, and then be willing to take action to do that for them. Why? Because you have chosen to love them. A great way to start, obviously, couples here tonight, be with our spouse. Wonderful way to go to your spouse, husband or wife. Say, honey, is there one thing you'd like for me to work on? But this might be a dear friend, maybe a coworker, whatever the situation might be. But a practice of what it is to offer, sacrifice yourself for someone else. Would you bow your heads with me tonight? We're going to close with a word of prayer. How many enjoyed the corporate time tonight of prayer? Amen? Amen. We've done some business for the Lord tonight. That's how I always view nights like this, when we pray and we believe and we bind our hearts together, we believe that what we prayed for tonight. But let's take this now to heart as we close. Just take a moment and let's evaluate ourselves according to the standard of Ephesians 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children, and live a life of love just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us. Would you consider right now, how much like Jesus are you? How much like him are you? We can begin with ourselves. Why don't we look at our community? Why don't you look at that neighbor that just grinds you, gets on your nerves? Might be a coworker that just seems to always be rubbing you the wrong way, whatever it might be. But that you could just consider, who is there out there that God wants you to love, to imitate him? That if he was willing to love us, that you're willing to love them the way he loved us. Maybe there's someone tonight that you need to exercise that last little challenge from Peter Scazzaro. So why don't you just pray about it right now? Who could it be that you could go to? And maybe it's a relative. It might be a son or a daughter. And as a parent, you just say, honey, is there anything that you want me to change? And don't be defensive, but you practice wanting to enter in and listen and to hear them. Maybe we go all the way back to the beginning tonight and we realize we're just not good listeners. And this week, to say, Lord, help me, as James 1 says, to be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Help us, Lord, to be listeners. Maybe that's the area for this week. Whatever it is, would you pray with me now? Father, we respond to your word. We respond, Lord, to a reminder of what it is to love in an incarnational way. And Jesus, thank you. Would you just thank him tonight? Thank you, Lord, for coming. Thank you for hanging between two worlds. Thank you for holding on to yourself. But thank you for leaving the glories of heaven and coming into our world, Lord. What a picture for us. And I ask, Lord, that each one of us, me included, staff included, leaders included, that all of us tonight, Lord, we would, by your grace this week, love like we've never loved before. Give us ears to listen, focus to listen, to be sensitive to those around us. I pray, Lord, that we would strive to be lovers of men the way that you were, that we might be fishers of men. And Lord, even among ourselves as a church, there's always petty things, Lord, that we just go crazy over. Lord, help us to get over things and to apply love and grace to one another, because, Lord, that's what you want us to do. May we walk in obedience this week, and we offer ourselves to love. Help us, we pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. Amen.